Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. You'll remember that we were just in the body and the blood last week. We were talking about, is not the cup of blessing, verse 16, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ. It's not the bread we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. And we took communion last week. We're going to be taking communion again this week. We are really focusing on what it means as a community to remember Jesus in our midst. Paul has been drilling at this since the beginning of chapter 8, number 1, letter A. He's had extensive discussion and explanation from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 10. This section that we're going to look at is his final delivery. It's his final thoughts on the subject of things sacrificed to idols. That's where he began this discussion at the beginning of chapter 8. He is going to complete that discussion now at the end of chapter 10. And so we have been working our way through this concept of the things sacrificed to idols. Once again, letter B, Paul appeals to followers of Jesus Christ to be committed to living in a way which is profitable and edifying. Look what it says in verse 23. All things are lawful, or in other words, all things are permitted, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Even in regards to things which are allowable or lawful for Christians, Paul calls on us to do things that are profitable, have profit for the other person, or are edifying, build up other people. What is at the core, essential, maybe principle or concept of that? He articulates it for us in the next verse. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. It is a very simple and yet profound statement. Paul summarizes, letter C, the essence of this entire section in calling on Christ followers to seek others instead of being self-seeking. This is incredibly difficult for us. We think in terms of what is best for me, what is best for us, what is best for my comfort level. It's especially important, letter D, to maintain this difficult perspective when we remember Christ in this communion time that we will take this morning. Jesus Christ loved us even when we were sinners. When you were hostile towards Him, He loved you. When you were walking away from Christ, He loved you. If you sinned in a gross and egregious manner this last week, Jesus Christ was there in the midst of that, loving you, caring for you, being gracious to you. Could He just take a lightning bolt and wipe your memory off the face of the earth? You bet He could. Does He? You're sitting here. He does not. Christ treats us graciously. He loves us even while we were yet sinners, even before we were saved. Jesus Christ loved us. He sought us when we were hostile. We are most like Christ. We are most genuinely like Jesus Christ when we love others in the same manner, in the selfless manner in which Christ also loved us. That is when we are most like Jesus, is when we love others in a selfless manner, in the same way that Christ loves us. It's a commendable passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. You should write it down. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Once again, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. One of my favorite passages. This is how we ought to treat one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The easiest thing in the world is to critique one another. The easiest thing in the world is to look at each other, those of us that are in close personal relationships, and to pick the other person apart. But God in Christ calls us to have a Christ-like perspective, to be like Jesus, to treat one another with compassion, to love one another the way that Christ loved us, to not turn our ability to critique, our ability to be critical, on one another, but instead he calls us to genuinely be like Christ, to love others in a selfless manner. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. All of this discussion that we have been having, when I talk about loving restraint, when I talk about liberty versus legalism, all of it boils down to this idea. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. People come to me and say things like, what I do in the privacy of my own home is my own business. No one should intrude on that. What I want to do is what I want to do, and if as long as it's not sin in the Bible, I should be able to do it. And I speak to you from Scripture and saying, cut that out. Quit having such an attitude about it. There is no space for that in Christ's church. What you do affects the rest of us, whether you do it privately or publicly. It affects the rest of us. If there is sin in the camp, it affects the whole camp. If there is sin in the church, it affects the whole church. One should not sit and say, look at this church. It just doesn't feel right to me. I just don't feel like it's giving me enough. Then engage it. Go after it. God is giving you a personal engraved invitation to make a difference. Make a difference. Chase after Jesus in the midst of His church. It is where He has chosen to manifest Himself to the world, and we can engage that in an active manner. But it will require us seeking the good of our neighbor and not seeking our own good. It requires sacrifice, real sacrifice. So you remember, top of the next page, that back in chapter 8, Paul prohibited eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. He prohibited eating idol sacrifice on the basis that it could be damaging to weaker or younger believers. You'll remember that Paul's motivation was to assure the undistracted communication or an undistracted devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not just, you know, hey, I realize this bugs some of you and you wish that people would stop doing this. And so, yeah, I'm going to throw in with you and just say it's my opinion. He's saying, when we evangelize the world and we pull people out of certain lifestyles of sin, and then we ourselves, because we don't struggle with that, engage ourselves in these things in some sort of a public manner under the guise of a business relationship or anything else, when we do that kind of thing, we are threatening the younger believers in our midst. We are threatening those who are weaker. And so we need to be the kind of people that make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preserved. And so we need to show what I called loving restraint, or thinking of the other. Verse 24, by the way, my translation says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. It literally says, let no one seek his own, but that of the other. That's like if you took just a real wooden, literal translation. You know, they kind of help us out with some words in English translating. Let no one seek his own, but that of the other. We are to be about the other, not about our own. That's what that verse literally is leaning towards. And this is what he has been leaning towards the whole time. Letter B, the prohibition was directly aimed. This prohibition to not eat idol sacrifice was aimed at public ceremonies where idolatry was the primary focus. I cannot emphasize enough to you, followers of Christ ought to be extra careful of their public appearances because the world is watching. It is to assure fidelity with the family of God and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would not be distracting to it. This is one of the emphases of this passage, that followers of Christ need to be extra careful of how their behavior appears publicly. We need to be cautious about that. Not obsessed, not nutty, not whack jobs, just careful about how the way that you live, how it appears publicly to those that are around you. But even with that prohibition, look at what Paul says here in verse 25. He's forbidden eating meat sacrificed to idols. You remember that? Now look what he says in verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking any questions about it for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat anything that is set before you, you can do so without asking a question for conscience sake. But if someone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't do it. Don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, because clearly their conscience has been pricked. And for conscience's sake. Now, I'm not talking about, Paul says, my own conscience. But I'm talking about others. He's not abstaining because of himself. He doesn't have a problem with it. He's abstaining because of the conscience of another person. Why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? There's some instruction here that is important. So before, previously, he prohibits eating idol sacrifices. Now he says, well, it's actually okay in some circumstances. Paul allows for Christians to partake in food and drink, even that which is sacrificed to idols, if it is done with a clean, other-seeking type of conscience. Verse 27. In other words, if those who are eating or drinking are not offended by the substance of the food or the drink, one may eat or drink. But if the conscience of the other is offended, one should abstain. Do you mean to tell me, Chris, that there are things that could be sin in one context, but might not be sin in a different context? Are you saying that there are shades of gray in life? That not everything is black and white? Yes, of course I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. In fact, Jesus Christ taught that He sent the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to make judgments in whatever situation we find ourselves in by appealing to the Lord, by praying constantly, by engaging the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit, what is it that I should do in this situation? And Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the words of Jesus, that He would illuminate the Scriptures themselves to you and to me as His followers. The Holy Spirit, alive inside of you, would illuminate those things, bring them to mind, so that you would be able to live a life that has many shades of gray and still choose those things, which do what? Look at verse 31. I just want you to see where we're headed. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that in whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever temptation you find yourself in, God has made a way for you to glorify Him. Even if you've sinned and you're downstream and you're just in a disastrous situation, God has provided a way for you to glorify Him. That's what the Scriptures teach. That there are certain contexts that matter. See, one of the measures that he lists here is if I partake, look at verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? In other words, one of the measures that we have in Scripture is giving God thanks for food or drink of whatever type is a measure of having a clean conscience in front of God for that which you are drinking or eating. And this extends to all kinds of different things. Are there contexts where certain food should not be eaten? Yes. Are there contexts where there's certain kinds of drink that should not be drunk? Yes. I would say this, and this is the metaphor that he uses here, is food and drink. I would say that is true of a lot of different things. For instance, sex. In certain contexts, perfectly allowable, even encouraged. But let's say you're out in public and a married couple wants to have sex. Not allowed. You'll get yourself arrested. Have to register as a sex offender. Bad idea. See, it's wrong in certain contexts. It's right in other contexts. How about spending? Haha, don't get me started. There are certain contexts that it would be wrong to spend money. There are other contexts where spending your money glorifies God. There are certain contexts where a joke is funny. There are other contexts where that joke would be inappropriate. There are certain contexts where your driving glorifies God. There are other contexts where your driving does not. There are certain contexts where competition in sports is appropriate. There are other situations where it might not be, where your competitiveness gets the better of you, etc., etc., etc. It's not about food or drink. It's not about sex, spending, joking, driving, sports, whatever. It's not about all these different things. There are certain contexts where things are appropriate. There are certain contexts where things are inappropriate. Paul is asking us to utilize the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to guide us through this life. He's calling on us to do things out of conscience, a conscience that is aware of the Lord, that is concerned about the glory of God, one that seeks the good of the neighbor, not their own. Verse 29, I mean not your conscience, the other man's. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it with this bountiful, thankful heart. It's a great measure. Is the thing that you are participating in something that you can be prayerful in the midst of? Is the thing that you are participating in something that you can engage with a prayerful, thankful manner to the Lord? I believe that unless you have blunted your soul, that you will not be able to engage yourself in sin and be able to thank God for that. This is one of the measures that Paul uses in Scripture. So he concludes that everything we do should glorify God. Number three, letter A. While still being gracious to Jews, Greeks, and the church of God. Now I do a little translating for you on number three, letter A. Everything you do should glorify God while still being gracious to religious outsiders like Jews, non-religious outsiders, which are Greeks, and to family, which is the church of God. In other words, if you're inviting a Jewish family over for dinner, you do not serve them pork chops. Jews don't eat pork. For those of you that aren't aware of the pig laws in Judaism, you would not serve pork chops to Jews, even though you might eat pork chops. You might love pork chops. Pork chops might be your favorite food. But you don't eat it with your Jewish neighbors. That's just being gracious. That's being sensitive. That's being normal. Perhaps you're meeting with those that are religious outsiders and you've been, non-religious outsiders. Religious outsiders would be the Jews. Non-religious outsiders would be the Greeks. Those people that did not know God. I would not encourage you to invite someone who doesn't know God, for instance, to our prayer meeting that we have every Sunday. We have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock every Sunday night. That's a time that is kind of exclusively for believers. That would probably not be the place that you would bring your non-believing friend to. Why? Because you know as well as I do that asking a non-believer to engage in prayer is going to probably be pretty darn confusing to them. They need to work out the whole gospel issue first. And as they do, they will be able to understand why it is that we depend on the Lord in prayer. For the Jews, you wouldn't invite them over for pork chops, even though you might like pork chops and eat them. To the Greeks, you wouldn't invite them to a prayer meeting, even though you pray. And I would encourage you to pray. It's context. To the church family, you would never invite them to an angel game. I mean, who would you? I'm just playing. All right. Come on, you guys get a little tense, I could tell. I'll give you a for instance for family. My wife doesn't eat sugar or flour. So when we're going up to Hume Lake, we don't stop by the Hershey's factory on the way. We just don't do that. Why? Because it would be torture. It's not that she doesn't like chocolate. She loves chocolate. Loves it a little too much. And so we stay away from it. See, that's just being sensitive to another person. Perhaps you invite a family over to your house and you're a little unclear on how they feel about alcohol use. Then I encourage you, if you don't know, if you're not clear on it, even if it's okay with you and you have a glass of wine with your dinner, you probably shouldn't be serving that until you are clear on what is going on in that relationship. See, there's certain contexts where certain things are okay, and there are certain contexts where things are not. We are called to be specifically sensitive in more public situations. And the higher profile of a public person you are, the more careful you will need to be. That's why we hold our church staff to an even higher standard than that. We invite them to be very, very circumspect in the things that they participate in and do. It's not just about pork chops and prayer meetings for them. There are even more criterion for them. Just the same way that those of you that are parents have got a higher criterion than those of you that are not. There are contexts to this life. But everything we do, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink, should give glory to God. Don't give offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, to the religious insider, to the religious outsider, to the non-religious. Don't offend them. Be sensitive. This is not to be politically correct. This is to simply say that there is a purpose behind everything we do. So as a capstone motivation, letter B, as a central purpose, as a don't miss this theme of Paul's teaching on what makes a follower of Jesus tick, can I remind you of the central purpose of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this world? Like the reason you're here, the one thing you're not going to be able to do in heaven, the thing that you've been left here on earth to do, the reason that when you became a Christian, you weren't just zapped out of here, is this. Paul calls for an outward gospel focus in verse 33. He says, I don't give offense to Jews, to Greeks, to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many, so that they might be saved, so that they may be saved, so that there might be an opportunity for them to be saved. This is the capstone. This is the central purpose. This is the thing that he does not want us to miss. This is what should make followers of Jesus tick. An outward gospel focus, keeping Jesus and him crucified, remember that from chapter 2, verse 2, at the center of everything we do, so that they might be saved. This is our ultimate aim. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what makes us the most comfortable. Or, you know, that thing you do, that thing you're thinking about doing, or that thing I heard that you did, that really agitates me that you did that. Now, remember what the scriptures say? We're not supposed to even focus on those things. We're supposed to edify. We're supposed to do things that are profitable for one another. We're supposed to encourage each other in love and good deeds. Rather, it's not about our comfort level. We should bring up issues with one another when we feel that they impede the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sometimes spend too much time worrying about the behavior of others and not enough time worrying about how we're communicating the gospel. It's not about your comfort or our comfort. It's not about food. It's not about drink or any other thing that I've listed this morning. It's about others. It's about Jesus. It's about Him crucified. That's why Paul says, when you participate in the body and the blood, are you not identifying your life with Jesus? Then how dare you try to take possession of it and steer your own ship? It's not about you. It's about the other. Will you live that way? Jesus Christ promised his followers that the world will be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ based on the way that we love one another. Has there ever been an example like that of Jesus? This morning, Bob Lukey, one of our elders, is going to come and he's going to share with us some thoughts about communion. And as he leads us into these thoughts about communion, could I implore you to inspect your own life and consider your walk with God in light of these things? Perhaps this morning is a morning where you decide, you know what? This has been a lot about me and not enough about the other. I need to take the heart of Jesus Christ. And this morning's communion time is your opportunity to grasp hold of that, to grasp hold of that which Jesus Christ has grabbed hold of you, that the gospel of Jesus needs to be communicated. And anything that distracts us from that, we need to chuck it off to the side. This is time to remember him. Bob.